Today's scripture comes from Deuteronomy and Psalm 15. So now, Israel, give heed to the statutes and ordinances that I am teaching you to observe, so that you may live to enter and occupy the land that the Lord, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. You must neither add anything to what I command you, nor take away anything from it, but keep the commandments of the Lord your God, with which I am charging you. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and your discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and discerning people." For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call to him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor to let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Psalm 15. O Lord, may we abide in your tent. Who may dwell on your holy hill? Those who walk blamelessly and do what is right and speak the truth from their heart. Those who do not slander with their tongue and do no evil to their friends, nor take up a reproach against their neighbors, in whose eyes the wicked are despised, but who honor those who fear the Lord, who stand by their oath, even to their hurt, who do not lend money at interest and do not take a bribe against innocent. Those who do these things shall never be moved.
Thank you, Judy. And I really do mean listen to Judy. You really, really should. Reading from the New Testament this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, Chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered round him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many kinds of traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly," "about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are very far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.' Then he called the crowd again and said to them, 'Listen to me, all of you, and understand, there's nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. But the things that come out are what defile, for it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come: fornication, theft, murder, adultery, avarice, wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, envy, slander, pride, folly. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.' May God add his blessing and lend understanding to the reading of his word." The Pharisees were obsessed with hand washing. And so are we right now. Who isn't obsessed with hand washing these days? You saw me sanitize my hands just before I even took my mask off to preach. And from the beginning of the pandemic, it has been wash your hands, sanitize your hands, don't touch your face, yada, yada. I've heard it my whole life. My mom always taught me to wash my hands before I eat. Last week, I attended a wedding, and everybody there was fully vaccinated. But still, as people stretched out their arms for a handshake, as people tried to shake my hand, I kind of cringed inside, you know, because I got away from handshaking for over a year. And I kind of like trip over to the hand sanitizer bottle afterwards and hope they didn't see it. I wasn't trying to offend them. But, you know, you get that in your mind and it's just hard to get away from it. And in the books of the law, there are mentions about cleanliness that got into people's brains and they couldn't get it out no matter what they tried. In Exodus chapter 40, it says, next Moses placed the wash basin between the tabernacle and the altar. He filled it with water so that the priests could wash themselves. Moses and Aaron's sons used water from it to wash their hands and feet. In Leviticus chapter 14, the person to be cleansed must wash their clothes, shave off all their hair, and bathe with water. Then they will be ceremonially clean. After this, they may come into the camp, but they must stay outside their tent for 7 days. On the seventh day, they must shave off all their hair. They must shave their head, their beard, their eyebrows, and the rest of their hair. They must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they will be clean. And these are people that were diseased coming into camp. And in Leviticus also, if any native-born Israelites or foreigners eat the meat of an animal that died naturally or was torn up by wild animals, they must wash their clothes and bathe themselves with water, and they remain ceremonially unclean until evening, but then they will be clean. But if they do not wash their clothes and bathe themselves, they will be punished for their sin. As we migrate from the books of law, though, to the Psalms, to the prophets later on, we see that the primary concern here with God, although, you know, with the leprosy and other diseases as the exception, the primary concern of God was a clean heart. And that's what the purpose of all of this washing was. It was ceremonial washing to symbolize something that God wanted to achieve inside the human heart. And so you see in Psalm chapter 51, verse 7, purify me from my sins and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Also from Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Isaiah chapter 1 says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. In Ezekiel, the prophet says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So all these passages, if you add them up, it speaks about something that God wants to do inside the human heart, less than about washing hands. And yet, hand washing became their fixation. Time and traditions, layered over centuries, perverted what God's Old Testament intentions were. One generation of rabbis after another, with good intentions, they were trying to explain the law to the common people so that they could know how to follow it. One after another would come up with little subtleties and nuances. And slowly, over a period of hundreds of years, maybe as much as 900 years, they added their own spin onto what following the law meant. one generation after another. Rabbi so-and-so adds something, then the next generation's rabbi adds something, and it starts to just change and evolve. And after all of those years, Allah intended to create clean hearts in people became perverted until we come to the place where Jesus is with the Pharisees, where they're not looking at the books of the law or even following the spirit of the law. What they are doing is they've come to the conclusion that the important thing is to wash your hands rather than, and they totally miss the symbolic effect of hand washing. The idea of washing yourself to make your soul clean, to make your heart clean. And so they're on Jesus' disciples' case because they haven't washed their hands before dinner. But this isn't what God was looking for. God was looking for clean hearts. Jesus knew that, and he knew they were messed up. He knew the Pharisees are messed up. They're completely out of their minds. He knew that the whole reason for all the cleansing rituals in the Old Testament was to get people thinking about the state of their souls, but the Pharisees focused on the body instead. And so he offers a not-so-gentle correction. You know, you want to talk about gentle Jesus? He says, Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. I'm sure that made him really popular. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. Now the Pharisees always make nice foils in Scripture, don't they? They're the bad guys. If you've got a classic story with drama in it, there's a protagonist, and then there's the evil guy that's trying to destroy everything. And it's easy to blame them for everything and just kind of pat ourselves on the back and console ourselves and say, well, at least we're not them. We're not messed up like the Pharisees are. But, you know, and as Protestants, we actually, you know, feel pretty good about ourselves in general. Since the Reformation, the idea in Latin, sola scriptura, circulated, which means basically by scripture alone. You see, we don't look for rabbinical books that keep getting added to every generation for hundreds and hundreds of years until the law gets perverted in the hands of the ninth or tenth or hundredth generation, on and on and on. They keep changing the law by these little jots and tittles as they go along. We go right straight back to the Bible, go back to the source to figure out how to live each generation by generation, and that has its own cleansing effect of what the message is. We go back to the law itself, we go back to the New Testament, we follow the scriptures, see it as an authority, and let it change what we do and what we believe. We let it speak to us about what it means to live out our faith, even in this day and age. We Baptists are famous for that, for studying it. And we pray about what we're reading. We think about what it's saying. And we don't always get it right, but we just keep trying. And so, after such a scriptural search, we can rightly claim, proudly claim, that having a clean heart is more important than having clean hands. And so we get to feel superior to the errant Pharisees, don't we? They're bad guys. We're good guys and men and women. We get to feel superior, and we're just relying on the scriptures, not on some, you know, we even get to feel superior to our brothers and sisters in Christ that are in other traditions where they build layers and layers. Churches where they have encyclicals written by bishops and popes that go out there and tell you what to believe and what to do. And we think we're better because we don't rely on that. We go back to the Bible and see what it says. We got to be careful not to pat ourselves on the back too much. We have our own mistakes, our own problems. Somebody wants to talk to me on FaceTime right now. I'm sorry. Not going to do it. Excuse me. We have some extra biblical phrases going around, even though we talk about sola scriptura. Ever heard cleanliness is next to godliness? People say it. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Unfortunately, that's not in the Bible anywhere. It's not in there. Comb it over. You won't find it. I decided to look into that. Where did that phrase come from? Anyway, cleanliness is next to godliness. Your mother. My mother is as neat as clean and clean as anybody, but I never heard her say that, to her credit. But we have these extra biblical phrases. Cleanliness is next to godliness. And I looked into it. It's John Wesley. I praised him a couple weeks ago from the pulpit. John Wesley had an important ministry. You don't have to be a Methodist to like John Wesley. He changed the church for good, the English church. And the English church is what the Baptist movement comes out of, at least our particular branch of it. And he lived in 1700s in England. And it was a time of the first wave of industrialization, dirty factories and smokestacks, men working their fingers to the bone in unhealthy places, making paltry wages, unable to afford many of the goods they were themselves manufacturing, men whose spirits were broken by such unfulfilling labor. They'd go and drink their wages away and not bring home anything to their families. Their families would have to live in filth and squalor. And John Wesley comes along and tells them to quit drinking. Quit smoking. Quit spending your money on tobacco. Clean this up. And so, meaning well, you know, wash up, clean up, comes the expression, cleanliness is next to godliness. I'm all in favor of washing up today, folks. Please, don't go home to your families this week and say, Pastor Steve said we shouldn't clean up before dinner. Don't go home and say, Pastor Steve said I don't need to take a shower every now and then. Once a month, whether it's necessary or not, right? No, you gotta clean up. I'm not against hand washing. And all of those things. And hygiene is real. There's science behind it, you know, medical science. You know, our doctors would tell us it's better to clean ourselves, and especially washing our hands before something goes into our mouth. It is medical sense. But as a pastor, when I consider what this passage really means, as somebody who's grown up in a rural area, and know what it's like to walk through a field and, you know, maybe pick something and eat it without washing it. Didn't kill me. But overall, I recommend heart washing. I recommend soul cleansing. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to get at here in this passage. Everything that the law was trying to teach people about ceremoniously washing your hands was also trying to convey them the image that they needed to cleanse their hearts. You know, you go to other churches, you go to other traditions, and you watch the Mass take place. And sometimes you see, as part of the Mass, you see the priest ceremoniously washing his hands. Sometimes even saying words like, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. And it's not the hand cleaning that's so important when they do that. It's getting their hearts right before God before they bring in their belief the the body and blood of Christ to the masses. They want to make sure they're clean before they give it to all the people. And that's a good thing. So I'm encouraging all of you to consider soul cleansing today. Very simply, confessing your sins before God, confessing them one to another, talking it out, asking for and receiving forgiveness from one another, trying to repair the damage that we've all done and experienced, and then turning from whatever it was that got us into the trouble that we were in to begin with, and try to lead a changed life. Oh, I know, it stops and starts. It's up and down. You have good intentions, and then things fall apart. I know that. You don't think Jesus knows that? But he was looking for people with a heart for God, people who would stumble and fall but get right back up and serve and turn and change their direction of their hearts and minds and lives and grow closer to God. That's really what he wanted there. He wanted it desperately for the Pharisees, but apparently everybody but Nicodemus missed the message. He wanted them to turn and lead a changed life. Do you need to wash your hands? Yeah. In this pandemic, do everything you can. But after you've done that, look at your own hearts. And I'm not going to say what I think is the problem. I don't even know, really. But what is your problem? I think you've got your own problem inside your own heart. What's my problem? I can look inside my own heart and soul and see what's wrong with me. I think you can do it too. Take your minds and just turn it in on yourselves. Be a little introspective once in a while, not self-absorbed, but introspective. Look inside your heart and life. Where do you find dirt? Where do you find that which needs to be cleansed? What do you think separates you from full participation in a relationship with God? And let God forgive that and cleanse that and begin the process of a new life. I think that's what Jesus was looking for. As I go back, sola scriptura, looking back at all that, I think that's what he was hoping to achieve in his followers, and that's what I think he's hoping to achieve in you. Wash your hands, everybody. But don't forget to wash your heart as well.